If you'd like to open your Bibles, you might open them to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at Galatians 6 in just a couple of moments. We are grateful for everyone who is here. We have some visitors with us. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll come every opportunity that you have. A man was ready to sign his completed tax form. Problem was, he was signing a form that said all of the statements on this form are true, and he knew they weren't true. He had underreported his income. And so he had a dilemma. What should I do? What do I want to do? He was disturbed because there was a conflict that he felt inside of himself. First of all, from the messages he had heard from the Bible, where to be honest, let your yes be yes and your no, no, and you need to pay your taxes. On the other hand, he had heard some messages from people of the world saying, government gets too much money anyway, and so cheating on your tax, they lie so you can lie a little bit. But he was even more disturbed by what he felt going on inside of him. He heard some different voices inside of him. One of those voices was saying, yeah, go ahead and sign it. I want to keep all the money I can get. And on the other hand, he had another voice was saying, you know you shouldn't lie. You know you need to correct this form before you sign it. This dilemma that he felt inside was, well, I'm sure we've seen it depicted before, where you have the little devil on one side speaking in your ear and the little angel on the other side speaking in your ear. And who are we talking about? Who is this man? Who feels this conflict? The reprobate out there in the world? Yes. But all of us feel that conflict as well, do we not? We hear those voices going on inside of our heads as well. And it's important for us to identify those voices. I'd like for us in our lesson this morning to talk about the nature of man. Because if we are going to live in this world and we're going to make good decisions, we have to identify the impulses that we have, the things that pop into our mind, the decisions that we make in the varied passions that we have inside. Where are they from? Identifying them is extremely important in the decision-making process to make sure that we're doing what's right. So, let's begin by simply defining the fact that man is dual in his nature. Here in the book of Galatians, in the 6th chapter, in verses 7 and 8, Paul says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There is a flesh inside of man, and there is a spirit inside of man as well. And it is possible for us to sow unto the flesh. That is, to cultivate those passions, those desires, and we're going to reap something if we do that. And to sow unto the Spirit as well, and there will be some consequences to those as well. Go back to chapter 5. In verses 16 and 17, we get a little bit better idea of this when Paul says, this is chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17 of Galatians, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, that you would not do the things that you wish. So, in all mankind, there is both the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh and the spirit are not friends with each other. They are contrary to each other. There is a battle that goes on. There is a conflict that happens inside of each of us where each is trying to be dominant. The flesh is trying to be dominant. The spirit is trying to be dominant. So whether you're a non-Christian, you're never really going to be totally in harmony, because even if you're walking, sowing into the flesh, you're still going to have the Spirit trying to also influence. Or if you're a Christian and you're walking after the Spirit, you're still going to have that flesh that is going to dog you as well, that's going to try to have dominance, that's going to try to take control, that's vying for power. And the fact is, we all have a choice. We have a choice as to which we're going to follow, the impulses of the flesh or the desires of the Spirit. And neither of those is ever going to die. They are both going to be there until the day that we die. We have to learn to deal with them. So let's define Spirit. And to do that, we have to go all the way back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis in the first chapter, where we find God giving us through Moses the general outline of the creation. And when he gets to the creation of man, he wants to emphasize something about man that is different from everything else in the universe. He says in chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. He emphasizes this, even though this is doesn't give a lot of the details of the creation. It's just an overview of the creation, but he emphasizes man is made in the image of God. And that part of man that is in the image of God is that Spirit. Now we cannot feel, we cannot smell, we cannot taste, we cannot touch with the physical, with the flesh of man, that Spirit. But that Spirit is just as real as the flesh. And there are many aspects to the Spirit. The fact that it is eternal once it begins. It is never going to cease to exist. That it has a moral component. That it has the ability to reason. That it has an ability to learn things because of the intellect that is there. There are many aspects to the Spirit, but the one thing that I want to emphasize is that moral aspect, because the moral aspect is what's in conflict to, many times, the flesh that we also have. We go to the New Testament to get perhaps further definition of this Spirit. When Paul is kind of summarizing the Old Testament times with the Gentiles and the Jews, and when he talks about the Gentiles, he brings up something very interesting in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. "For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." So he's looking back in history, and I think he could go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the beginning, looking at a quality that people had who did not have the Old Testament law, who did not have the law of Moses. They could not go and read the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law and know what God wanted. But there was something inside of them that had a moral mechanism, a moral component to it. There was a conscience there that either accused them when they did something that was wrong or excused them when they did what was right. It is something that man has always had. In fact, I think this is a good evidence for God being the creator. Because you don't see this in the animal kingdom. It's only in man, this moral compass, this moral ability that is innate, that is born within us. That is our spirit. It helps us to know what we should do. Further defining this, let's go to the Romans, the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, in verse 22. Where Paul says, chapter 7, in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Now, scriptures also, besides the word spirit, also uses this phrase of the inward man in reference to the spirit. And notice what it does. Notice the quality, the characteristic of the spirit. It delights in the law of the Lord. There is a sense of ought. There is a sense of duty. There is a sense of what's right. And the law of God is right and true. And therefore the spirit responds to that. The Spirit delights in the law of the Lord. He also says, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 15, because Paul is talking about the flesh and the Spirit, we're going to read it this time, emphasizing the Spirit, because that's what we're focusing in on at this time. In verse 15, chapter 7, he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do," I think that's the Spirit. It is that part of us that wills to do what is good and what is right. "That I do not practice. But what I hate," I think that's the Spirit. The Spirit hates things that are wrong. He says, "What I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do," there again is the Spirit, "I will not to do it, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me," there's our spirit, "but how to perform that which is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do," there's the spirit again, "I do not do. But the evil that I will not," there's the spirit again, not wanting to do evil, "that I practice." And so he concludes there, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me." That conflict between flesh and spirit, when a person gives into that, then it is as if sin personifies, takes control of him. But this classic struggle that Paul is describing here between flesh and spirit is a real battle that we understand, that we feel. And we have this spirit inside of us that wills to do good, that wills to do right, that hates evil and wills not to do evil. In the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh," and again, we're going to talk about the flesh in just a moment, but we're emphasizing the spirit at this particular point, "set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now let me make just a quick note here. When we're looking at our Bibles, at least in my version here, the New King James Version, in verse 5 it has capitalized the word Spirit, as well it did over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, has capitalized the word Spirit. In the original language that it was written in, the Greek language, the manuscripts that we have, from which we have translated our English, none of the words are capitalized. Unless in some manuscripts, called uncials, all of the letters are capitalized. And so it's up to the translator to determine from the context whether to capitalize or not capitalize. So the translators struggle with which spirit does this have reference to. Is this our spirit or is it the Spirit of God? If it's the Spirit of God, we need to capitalize it. If it's our spirit, we need to put it at the lower S. I mean, personally, in the context here, I think this is lower S. I think this is our spirit, not the Spirit of God. So he says at the end of verse 5, when he says, "Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit," I think he's talking about our spirit. Now we're going to talk in just a second about the connection with the Holy Spirit. But we all have a spirit within us, and either we're living according to the flesh or we're living according to the Spirit. And when we live according to the Spirit, we're setting our minds on things that are spiritual, because it is the Spirit that can understand and that can respond to the things that are eternal, the principles of righteousness, the principles of honesty and integrity, the idea of justice and mercy and goodness and evil, the greater good of a thing, the things that are beyond this life. You see, only people who have a spirit can grasp those things. Animals don't grasp them. You cannot talk to a tree about what is moral, about what is right, about what is eternally good, about the moral excellence of... You can't talk to a tree about that. You can't talk to a fish about that. You can't talk to a bird about that. You can't talk to a snail about that. You can't talk to a roach about that. You can't talk to a mouse about that. You can't talk to a dog about that. You can't talk to a cow about that. Have you ever seen two cows are in a field and one cow steps on another cow because he's mad at it? And in fact, he kills the cow. One cow, I guess I should say she. She kills the other one. Is there a judgment of cows? I mean, do you have the cows stand around and say, was that justifiable homicide? Or was that out of place for Mrs. Cow to do that? But they have no idea. They don't act on morality. They don't act on justice. They don't act on what is eternally good or bad. Cows are just cows. They have a flesh. They eat and things like that. But they don't have that concept. Chimpanzees, orangutans, do not have courts. Do not rationalize what is right and wrong in a situation. They only have a flesh. Man is the only being in the universe that has a spirit. And it is that spirit that has that ability to grasp what is right and wrong. That cannot have evolved over time. That could not have been zapped with radiation. That could not have entered in by accident. It has to have come from a God who is also spirit. We are made in His image. And we, like God, can understand and can grapple with what is good and what is right and what is evil and what is righteous. This mind is what we have. The spirit is what we have. We also read in chapter 8, we'll continue the reading here in verse 9, where Paul says, "But you are not of the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you." Ah, now, when he describes it as the Spirit of God, we know that it's not our spirit, but it is God's spirit. So there is a connection then between, if we are Christians, between our spirit and the Spirit of God. Let him define that a little bit more clearly for us. We jump down to verse 13 and 14 where he says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you shall put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many who are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You see, we have this spirit in us. We have this sense of ought, this driving force to do what is morally right. But it has to be educated. It does not know innately all of the things that God wants us to do. And so the Spirit of God is our helper in that He has revealed to us the Word of God. And since He has revealed to us the Word of God, we can then understand what God wants us to do in life. And we make the choice then to be led by the Spirit of God, to be led by the principles that God has given to us in the Word of God. Notice in the book of Galatians, in the 5th chapter, in verse 16, he says something similar to that when he says, the 6th chapter in verse 16, "I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. Have steps. This isn't a moment in time, but this is a habit. This is a lifetime. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as we follow the drives of our spirit, educated by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, then we find ourselves doing what's right. For example, we have a general desire to do what's right, but the Spirit tells us in the Bible, Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such is good for edifying. See, that defines for us what is right and what is wrong. He says, speak the truth. Lie not to your neighbor. He says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. You see, God's Spirit, through the Word of God, defines for us what is good and correct and right and moral. And our spirit responds to that by being educated, and as we mind those things, we walk or are led according to those things. And if we do, notice in the book of Galatians in the fifth chapter, verses 22 and 23, there are going to be results that come because of that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the manifestations of living a life according to the things of the Spirit. These are the results that are going to come to pass. And what's fascinating about this, we are in the image of God. God is a spirit. We have a spirit. When we walk according to our spirit, directed by the Spirit of God, we are going to have this fruit manifested. The fruit that is manifested are the qualities that God possesses. God is love. God is joy. God is peace. God is long-suffering. God has all of these qualities. So as we walk according to our spirit, as we develop those qualities in our lives, we become more like God. And that, of course, is what God wants from us in life. And that is it's a wonderful blessing that we can develop those qualities in our own life, that fruit in our own lives. That's wonderful, is it not? The spirit that we have, image of God, we can follow those things of God, we can manifest the qualities that God possesses. Wonderful process. But we also have the flesh. We also have to deal with the flesh as we're going through this process. So let's define that a little bit, because these are contrary one to another. We have to go back to the beginning again, to the book of Genesis. This time, chapter 2. In chapter 1, he emphasizes that we are made in the image of God. In chapter 2, when he retells the story with emphasis of detail, particularly when it comes to the creation of woman, he says this about man in chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So we are also made of flesh. We're also made of the dust of the ground. We are made of the same elements that everything else in this universe is made of. And we have five senses. And the flesh is even more than those five senses, because we go back to the New Testament again, to the book of Galatians, reread a couple of verses that we read before, but we want to emphasize the flesh this time rather than the spirit. See what we can learn. In chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Jump down to verse 24. Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh is that part of man that has cravings, that has hungers, that has desires, that has lusts, that has yearns. And we're going to break that down in just a moment, but the fact is that these are all vying for control over us, over our lives and our decisions. Let's go back to the Romans context, chapter 8, and reread these verses. This time, read them with the emphasis on the flesh rather than the spirit that we looked at just a moment ago. In chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live in according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, the word carnally is the word fleshly, is death. That's the consequence. But the spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or is hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. Remember when it's talking about the spirit, the inner man, it says it delights in the law of God. That part of us delights in the law of God. But this part, the fleshly part, does not delight in the law of God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. Verse 8, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are following after those desires of the flesh are not going to be subject to the law of God. They are not going to subject themselves to eternal principles. In this sense, we are just like the animals. Animals are born with desires, with cravings, with passions, with lusts. And that's their life, is fulfilling those passions. Now, God has put those passions in there so that they can survive, so that they can eat, so they can reproduce, so that they can continue to live their physical life on the fleshly earth while they have the existence here. We also have a flesh, and we have cravings and desires and passions. And they help us to survive on this physical earth, but they don't look beyond to the eternal. They don't see it in the context of what is good or bad or morally right or wrong. The flesh, the spirit has the conscience, which is a moral mechanism, but the flesh has no moral mechanism. If people walk after the flesh, they will not please God. They will not serve God. They will just simply fulfill those passions. And that's why it's so dangerous when you hear people who are in the world who are encouraging people, encouraging young people, encouraging us to just, whatever your passion is, that's what you need to do. Whatever you feel you need to do, that's what you need to do. Just whatever your heart says, that's what you need to do. Whatever makes you feel happy, that's what you need to embrace. Whatever is the longing of your heart, that's what you need to fulfill. That's dangerous, because that's the flesh. And the flesh doesn't care whether it's right or wrong. The flesh just wants and wants and wants. And if we walk after those passions, those lusts, those desires, we're going to find ourselves doing a lot of things that are just wrong. Because he says in verse 5 once again, those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh. I mean, the problem with Calvinism is total depravity, which says that these passions that we have are so powerful that we cannot say no. That's not true. Because we also have a spirit. We also have the ability to choose. We can say no to those passions. Say no to those lusts. We can choose to walk according to the Spirit. That's what God wants us to do. But these passions are powerful. They're extremely powerful. And I think we all know that. And if we let them take control of our lives, we're going to find ourselves doing a lot of evil things. Let's go to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. It's interesting that when Paul talks about the walking according to the Spirit in verse 22, he says the fruit of the Spirit. If we're walking according to the Spirit, we see the bigger picture, we see the long term, and there's going to be fruit that comes from it of love and joy and peace. But those who walk according to the flesh, they're not interested in the long term. So he describes them as works of the flesh. You do a work right now. You get out of it what you want right now. It's impulsive right now. That's what the flesh is. And if you walk according to the flesh, this is what you're going to get involved with. Verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and such like. And he warns them, don't participate in these things because you're not going to make it to heaven. These are the result of following after the passions of life. Now, it's interesting, if you look at all of these works of the flesh, they are all misapplications of desires that we have. Desires that can't be properly fulfilled. Like, for example, the first several here, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. God has given us in our bodies a sexual desire. A desire sexually to be fulfilled in some way. God gives us a place in which those desires can be properly fulfilled in the marriage relationship, and only in the marriage relationship. And when they are fulfilled in the marriage relationship, they are holy, they are pure, they serve a purpose of propagating the earth as well as expressing love for the one that we are committed to. So in marriage, the sexual relationship, that desire is good and fine and holy. But you take it outside of marriage, and you have someone who's not married, you have someone who's not married to the person they're involved with, and all of a sudden it is wrong. It is a misapplication. It is illegitimate. It is walking according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. All of these sins are legitimate desires improperly applied. But the flesh doesn't care if it's proper or not. It just wants. Look at the next, he talked in verse 20 there, idolatry. We all have the innate desire to worship a higher being. But God defines who He is, and He defines how we are to worship. But we have desires that want to be fulfilled, and we can also worship false gods. We can also worship the true God in an inappropriate way. That would be following after the desires of the flesh. Sorcery, which has to do with the use of drugs. The use of drugs for medicinal purposes is fine and good, legitimate, but outside of that, just to get high, just to get stoned, is illegitimate use of that. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. There's nothing wrong with being angry, but misappropriating, misusing that anger. That's where the problem is. The flesh doesn't care how it gets fulfilled. It just wants fulfillment. That's what we have to deal with. That's what's inside of us. John breaks it down into three categories for us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. When John encourages us, actually in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Or if we could put it another way, is not of the Spirit, but is of the flesh. And he breaks it down into the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's difficult, for me at least, at times to differentiate between the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. But again, God has put certain limitations on our lusts, and we have to make sure that we guard those. As an example, covetousness is sinful. All of us have the desire for better things. Nothing wrong with that. But how is it applied? When we want something that somebody else has so badly that we're willing to do whatever it takes to get it from them, it becomes sinful. Or when we become obsessed with things, where things, we begin to trust in them, that's covetousness. That's a misapplication of an appropriate desire that we have. It's a lust of the eyes, a lust of the flesh, lusting after a woman. There's nothing wrong with appreciating the beauty of a woman. But Jesus says to look at her to lust for her, you have committed adultery already in your heart. So these desires we have to properly identify. He also says, not only the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, but also the pride of life. Our egos are part of our flesh. For example, we may all like to have a better job position, but how we get that position, if we lie about a coworker, or we spread gossip about a coworker, or we lie on our resume in order to get that job, that would be a part of the inappropriate application of the pride of life. Or maybe we're hurt by someone and we get angry. There's nothing wrong with that. But how we react to that, if we lash out with our tongue or with our fist, or we want to be accepted by others, nothing wrong with that. But if that means getting drunk with them, partying with them, so that we can have that acceptance, that would be out of bounds. That would be a fulfillment of the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. I'd like to kind of summarize that in a temptation, but actually I think I'm going to save that till next week. We're going to continue this, making some practical applications to what this means. But let's just kind of summarize everything, or bring it all to a conclusion. There's a difference then between the Christian and the non-Christian. The non-Christian is described in the Bible as people who are walking according to the flesh. And that means that they are allowing their desires to rule their decisions so that they improperly apply their desires. They do things that are contrary to the will of God. And because of that, they are guilty before God. They also continue to have their spirit, which is still telling them, no, no, you need to turn around. No, no, you need to do back. But they don't listen to that. They don't repent. They don't come to God for forgiveness. They don't come to the blood of Jesus Christ. They just keep living in their sin. Christians have made the decision that we are going to turn from our sins. Now, the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian is not that they have sinned and we haven't. That's not the difference. We have sinned as well. But there is a difference. Sometimes when we're talking about sin, it's almost as if we're saying that, oh, we sin just like the non-Christian. We're sinners, we're sinners, we're sinners. The beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we can be forgiven of our sins. We repent of our sin. We don't keep going in them. We repent of our sins. And we come to God for forgiveness. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed. Now, we don't need to be self-righteous and say, I'm not a sinner because I've never done anything wrong. But we can say, I'm not a sinner in the eyes of God because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from my sins. I can embrace the grace of God. I am a child of God. I'm not living in those sins any longer. I'm forgiven of those. And now I'm following the dictates of the Spirit, my Spirit, as it is educated by the Spirit of God through His Word. And I'm following those moral compasses that God has given to us. Does that mean that the flesh is quiet and never raises its ugly head and tries to push us in directions that are wrong? Absolutely not. It's going to be there until the day we die. We're going to wrestle with the flesh until the day we die. And there may be times that we stumble and fall. And we make a transgression. We walk out of that pathway. But we repent. We get back in that pathway. We confess it before God. And He forgives us again. So that we walk in the light. So that we keep His commandments. So that we do righteousness. And the beauty, one of the beauties of Christianity, is not just that we can be forgiven of our sins and we can be right in the sight of God, but as we live our life as a Christian, our spirit becomes stronger. It becomes more mature. As we study the Word of God, we become better and better at distinguishing between what is good and what is bad, so that we can become more and more reflective of the light of Jesus Christ, of the qualities that God has. That's what God wants us for us, to strengthen the spirit, to fortify the spirit. And as we do so, the flesh's voice is going to have less impact upon us. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to seriously consider Jesus Christ. Because only in Christ is there an escape from the mess that we make in our lives when we follow the flesh. But you got to repent. You got to not mind the things of the flesh. You got to begin to mind the things of the Spirit. You got to turn your life. Give it over to Him, and He will cleanse you of your sins. If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, are willing to change your life, repent of those sins, and confess His name, and be baptized, you can have a new birth, a new beginning, where you're clean and just and innocent and righteous before God. We would encourage you to do that if you have not made that decision. If you have become a Christian, for some reason, have begun to follow the flesh again and gotten back into the world, need to come back to the Lord so that you can get back on the path again and be forgiven. Won't you come, always stand and sing?